So good to have you here today. If you would, take your Bibles and open to Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. This morning, you say, Pastor, it seems like we have been in Genesis forever. But we have, well, not maybe forever, 2 months we've been in the book of Genesis. And the reason we have taken so much time in the book of Genesis is because Genesis spans more time than all of the rest of the Bible combined. Genesis spans an incredible amount of time. You remember when we unfolded that world timeline up here on the stage, and we were able to see how much time Genesis actually takes up. But we will be moving into March soon, and when we get to March, we'll be talking about God's specific work in the nation of Israel, the promises and the law. Today, Genesis chapter 25, and we will be talking about the plan of the ages, God's loving choice. Genesis chapter 25, if you would follow along as I begin reading in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. If we do a little bit of math, working our way through the Bible, we understand this, that it was approximately 20 years that Isaac pleaded with the Lord regarding his barren wife. Obviously, it would take some time to discover that she would be without children, and then there were some years of praying. So there is a gap of about 20 years between part A and part B of verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, and so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on our time in the Word today. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding. We need to yield our hard hearts to you, to soften them, to challenge us, to change us, to grow us. And so I pray that you would do a work in our lives today as we yield ourselves the teaching of God's Word. It is in Jesus' name we can pray these things. Amen. Well, as we continue with our study of the patriarchs this month, February is Patriarchs Month. Remember, January was beginnings. We are working our way through the Bible this year, from beginning to end, seeing salvation from beginning to end. But as we continue with our study in the patriarchs this month, we come to our third strand of revelation. You say, what are you talking about? Well, God is revealing himself to us in the Word. This is the illustration that we have been working through this month. We have seen, this has been revealed to us, the graciousness of God. We have also seen the wickedness and subsequent mercy of God. The wickedness of man and the subsequent mercy of God. Okay, mercy is an act, as I've defined it, is an act of grace. Something we don't deserve. And yet, God withholds what we do deserve. He is gracious. He is merciful. And today we see this third strand, God's plan for the ages. And it is going to weave together with grace and wickedness and mercy. It is going to weave together into this cord we will call Israel. That's going to be important for us as we move forward. And that will obviously come to light today as we talk about Esau and Jacob. Israel is going to be a necessary topic as we continue on in God's story, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. Now, for those of you who are involved in a chronological Bible reading this year, many of you are. I'm so thankful for the testimonies and encouragement that I have heard and witnessed and talked to you about as you work your way through the Bible chronologically. In your reading, you have probably already encountered the character named Jacob. He is one of the patriarchs, those foundational figures in God's story. It doesn't mean that they are of utmost importance. They are people like you and like me, but God has used them to lay a foundation. They are foundational figures in His story. Already, we have been introduced to the choice of God. He is choosing. He is working. He is working out His plan, and we will see it from beginning to end. Jacob is a patriarch, and yet his life is filled with turmoil. It is filled with struggle, much of it due to his own decisions. This morning, what I would like for us to do is capture a few key aspects of his story and then see how he is used in the continuation of God's plan for the world. God's going to move forward. In many ways, he's going to move forward in spite of man. He's going to continue, and he is going to work out his plan. The sinfulness of man cannot thwart the purposes of God. God is bigger, God is better, God is stronger, God is holy, God is God. So this morning, again, let's look at a few key aspects of his story, Jacob's story, and see how they're used then in God's plan to redeem the world. Genesis chapter 25, the passage that we just read, verse 23 is incredibly important. Let's look at it again. The Lord said to her. Now, understand, there's a lot going on in Isaac and Rebekah's life. There are a lot of different messages that could be preached. There are principles that could be made. There's a lot going on here. However, God speaks. And so at the core of Isaac and Rebekah's life, and at the beginning of Jacob's life, here's what we read. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And so God establishes an important bit of information before any baby is even born. Here's what that important information is. The baby is babies. There were no ultrasounds. Okay, this is news. This is news. All I know is I was barren, and now I am pregnant, and something's going on. Because what I'm experiencing, I don't think is normal. And she goes to the Lord and finds out that there is a war taking place in her womb. There are two twins who are already struggling within her. God reveals to Rebekah that the older will serve the younger. That is important because it is not usually done that way in this day and age. Genesis chapter 25. It's not usually done that way. It was the firstborn son, the older, who was honored with the birthright. You say, what's a birthright? It's the bestowing of the head of household status, the right to inherit the father's estate. And in this case, not only would the firstborn be the legal heir to the family, but the heir to the covenant made between God and Abraham. It would continue on. It would flow through him, the one who had the birthright. The eldest son typically held this privilege, and all the younger siblings would submit to their leadership. But God has other plans for this family. It's interesting how it all comes about. We drop down to verses 29 through 34. Roughly 15 years have passed. Esau, the oldest, the heir, sells his birthright. The text says that he despised it. It means that he did not view it as an honor. He didn't grasp the importance of it in relation to God's working in the world. He, Esau, being a man who apparently placed a high value on his physical appetites, he traded his birthright to his younger twin brother, Jacob, and he did so for a bowl of soup. He said, that's a lot. I mean, there's a lot there. There is. But it gets worse. Genesis chapter 27, if you will. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 40, roughly 70 years have passed. Okay, so you have to put out of your mind the Sunday school felt things. What are they? Flannel graphs. The picture this happening as Jacob and Esau as young men. They're not young men. They are mature men as far as age goes. Right? They know full well what's going on. They're working the system to their advantage. And at Rebekah's suggestion, Jacob dresses like Esau, lies to his elderly father who's weak and can't see well, and he steals his father's blessing as well. The blessing was similar to our last will and testament. It could be given to anyone, but there was a more prized blessing that was reserved for the older brother. It's interesting that after Jacob's deception, Esau complains. He says, he took my birthright, and now he takes my blessing. Esau, in turn, begs and begs for some type of blessing to be given to him, and his father does bless him, but it is a secondary, it is an inferior blessing. Esau got robbed, and his own selfishness was at the core of it all. Jacob receives the birthright and the blessing, and deception and lying was at the core of it all. Yet Genesis 25:23 stands. Say, wait a minute, what is it that we read? One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. From this point in Genesis chapter 27, Esau is filled with bitterness. He vows to kill Jacob. Jacob fears for his life and runs away. And as time progresses, Esau becomes the father of the Edomites. Jacob becomes the father of the Israelites. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. The Edomites and the Israelites. These two nations continue to struggle against each other throughout most of their history. Both of these sons and both of these nations are mentioned in future passages in the scriptures. Okay, their reference, especially when it is of Jacob and Esau, their reference serves as an important link to God working out his plan of redemption. So it's not just a historical account that we are reading when we read about what's going on with Jacob and Esau. God is at work here. And it's important for us to see God at work. And what I would like us to do is look at just a couple of passages of Scripture that help us see God at work, even in the present events of Jacob and Esau. I want us to see God working out his plan of redemption and the part that Esau and Jacob play in that plan. In order to do so, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, a passage that mentions both Jacob and Esau and confirms God's commitment to his plan, a plan that was clearly communicated there in Genesis 25. Malachi chapter 1. We'll just read verses 1 through 3a at this point. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. To Israel, the descendants of whom? Of Jacob. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what ways have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So what's going on here? Well, God confronts Israel with a look back. Okay, Israel is questioning God's love. And in response to the spiritual indifference that is witnessed in the nation, in response to their defiance, in response to their questioning, God reminds them that they need look only as far back as his blessings on Israel and his rejection of the land of Edom. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. If you're like me, love-hate language sometimes is a bit uncomfortable for us. But it shows us, again, a conflict that we see over and over and over again. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place, and it is not new to us today. It has been a spiritual battle that has been raging from the beginning. It began with the first humans. It's revealed throughout the Bible, and it continues, and you and I know of it. Creature revolting against creator. Darkness as opposed to light, folly, wisdom, flesh, spirit. Unrighteousness claiming to be righteous. The intentionally created blessing of oneness with God. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. Versus the rebellious attitude of autonomy. Right from the beginning, we saw this conflict. Sinful man says to a holy God, listen, I can do it my way. And so, in the book of Malachi, the Lord uses the word hate. And that may be confusing to us. Because John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is the revelation of the gift. There is the revelation of the results of receiving that gift in John 3:16. But there is the proclamation at the beginning that God so loved the world. And if he loved the world, wait a minute, Edom is part of that world. How could he hate Edom? And yet here in Malachi, Esau, I have hated. It's interesting that as you work your way through Israel's history, there is actually a command to not hate or harm Edom. You shall not abhor an Edomite. Israel, this is a law that you must obey, that you must live by. You shall not abhor, you shall not hate an Edomite, for he is your brother. So God so loved the world, there's a prohibition against hating, and yet here we read, Esau I have hated. That actually makes sense because Edom worshipped pagan gods and rejected the God of Israel. Edom would attack and torment Israel, which led to many, many wars, and yet God says to them, do not hate them. But here it says God hated Esau. How could God hate anyone? How do we answer that? Well, to answer the hate question, let's take a look at the other word question, love. Jacob have I loved. Now, love, whether it be in the Hebrew or Greek language, can carry with it a number of implications, a number of definitions. To love could be a desire, an affection, a longing for intimacy and closeness, a feeling towards. Love can be something which draws my attention and my care. Maybe it's pleasing to the senses, it's lovely. It merits, it deserves my care and my attention because of its inherent beauty or worth or value to me. But love can also be very active, a loyal pursuit to produce a result. In other words, a committed choice based on a plan, based on an end product. So as we look at Malachi chapter 1, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated, we want to try to understand what that means. It's apparent and it's obvious as you work your way through the scriptures, there's no romantic feeling. There's no desire for physical closeness in this context. And so the love-hate obviously can't be feeling-oriented, right? I've heard sometimes people say, well, there's this comparison of favorable feelings that God has towards Jacob, and that's so strong that by comparison, it only looks like hatred towards Esau. No. No, there's no feeling in this. It's not based off of a feeling of closeness, a desire for closeness. Definition number one is out. Number two, something which draws my attention or care, something that's meritorious. Jacob and Esau are cut from the same cloth. Neither of them deserve God's affection, nor do you or I. But Jacob and Esau both give evidence of anger, of fear, of self-focus, of deception. Esau's carnal. He's self-serving. He's a murderous man. Jacob is more subtle, but a liar and manipulative and a self-promoting deceiver. So this love-hate would not be based on merit. Number two would be out. Two passages show us what this love and hate refers to. Two passages, you might want to keep your hand here in Malachi, we'll come back to it. But one, let's go back to Genesis 25, where we started. Genesis chapter 25. And just look at the communication, look at the message that is given to Rebekah. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. does it look like feelings are connected to that? I don't see any reference to feelings there in this message that's communicated. There's no feelings connected here. There's no merit. There's no message here that one is going to be the epitome of godliness and the other a rank heathen. We don't see any meritorious acts. Simply stated, one shall be and the older shall serve. Let's go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by your father Isaac. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And it was written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. What's most important to us is not Paul's summary, though that be directed by the Holy Spirit. What's most important is the word love in this passage. You have heard, most likely, that there are numerous Greek words that can be used to define love, depending on the circumstance. The word that is used here is perhaps most familiar. It is the word agape. Interesting that when, as the Old Testament is being quoted, the word that is used to define love is agape. You know from your study of God's word that that word agape is a choice love. It is an unconditional love. It is not based on any reciprocation. It's not based on what I will get back, a feeling of what I will get back, you've earned this. It is based on a commitment, on a promise to love. So, if the love-hate of Malachi 1 is not a feeling and it's not based on merit, then it must be a decision. It must be a choice. What I find most interesting here is that the focus is not on Jacob and Esau. It's on God's faithful, elective love. His intentional pursuit of a plan. God chose to love and bless Jacob and his line that through him the Messiah would come. Jacob didn't earn it. There was no special feelings between God and Jacob. God chose. And he chose to love and bless Jacob and his line that through him the Messiah would come. All of the prophets of the Old Testament point to the Messiah. All are demonstrations of this same kind of love, a deep, elective love. He chose to bring Jesus through the line of Jacob, and praise the Lord, folks, he pursues us as beneficiaries of that same love, of that same gift. A little pastoral comment. Election is not a scary theme in the scriptures. It's not. It is not written as a giant hammer blow. It has been twisted. It has been warped by many a man's opinion. But in the scriptures, election is a message of hope and a message of blessing. It is written from a positive, encouraging, edifying message from a loving God who is actively pursuing his plan of redemption. For who? For you, for me, for any who will call upon the name of the Lord. They will be saved. Who are we? We are unworthy sinners. And God says, I love you. See, neither Jacob nor Esau were good. Neither were worthy of God's favor. Hear this. Look at this blessing. Hear this. Because God chose to love, because God chose to work through the line of Jacob, the descendants of Esau could be saved. Praise God for a plan that says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And Jacob and Esau, both Israelites and Edomites, can be radically transformed and given eternal life. This is how God works. Again, I told you we were coming back to Malachi. Look at verses 3 and 4. Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. As a people group, Edom would be a wasteland. Impoverished, they would always try to build bigger. They would try to build higher, and yet they would be torn down time and time again. They would try to rise up over Israel, only to be cut down. In fact, as the Romans began to conquer, Greek culture begins to dominate the land. The Edomites take on a new name. They are known as Idumeans. It was an Idumean king who massacred the babies in Bethlehem, wasn't it? In an attempt to kill Jesus, Herod the Great was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. Despite Edom's constant efforts to rule over the Jews, God's prophecy to Rebekah was fulfilled. The older child served the younger, and Israel proved stronger than Edom. Yet the Edomites were still blessed. They were blessed because God chose to love all men through the line of Jacob. We must get that. All of us, including the Edomites, have an opportunity to come to Jesus. God is long-suffering. We read about it in the New Testament, don't we? God is long-suffering, not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What an amazing picture of God's grace is found in the story of Jacob and Esau. Yet our minds still question God. Oh, I don't know how much he chooses. We miss this grand plan and the security of God's elective love. God loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, don't ever get over the truth that he demonstrated his love for you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died. And he came through the line of Jacob, not because of Jacob, but because of God. For the believer, biblical security and confidence is placing our faith in a loving, sovereign God rather than our own abilities to plan and write out our future. God knows, God does, God leads, God loves. God reveals. How are we responding to what he has revealed? Jacob and Esau, I'll just say it, they have nothing compared to what we have. Nothing. God has laid out his plan. It's being laid out in the lives of Jacob and Esau, and it's passed down from family member to family member. Think of how many holes, think of how many gaps, think of not being able to sit down at your table and open and read. Biblical security and confidence is having a faith rooted in a sovereign God rather than our own abilities to plan and write our future. Friend, be thankful. God in his perfect wisdom works through weak and foolish and sinful things to bring about his good plan. Your salvation was provided by the perfect sacrifice of sinless Jesus. He not only did it for the imperfect and the sinful, he did it in spite of them and their sin. God's will can't be thwarted. Praise him for how he works. The question often comes up, can you trust God's choices for you? Well, the answer is yes. Will you trust God's choices for you? Are you born again? If you are, trust, love, walk, and rest in that God who long before you came on the scene had a plan. He knows best and is completely trustworthy. Are you born again? If not, do you see how God has preserved this gift for you? God in his grace has through the ages ensured that any who would believe in him by faith would be saved unto everlasting life. The New Testament preachers would preach a message that would say, admit you're a sinner. God has revealed it by his grace. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that God is the only one who can answer your sin by way of remedy. He's the only one who can fix your situation. And his plan is named Jesus, so that any and all who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. What a good God. Gracious? Yes. Merciful? In the face of our wickedness, his plan for the ages continues. We are the recipients of it. We are the beneficiaries of it. How are we doing at living faithfully and proclaiming energetically and sacrificing, yielding our fleshly lives for the good of eternity? Not to earn salvation. No. That love can't be earned. It was given. Would you follow him? Would you walk with him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I admit that at times I do more harm than good when trying to explain complicated things. It's my sinfulness, it's my flesh, it's my frailties as a human. And yet, your word can speak. And whether it be Genesis or Malachi or Romans, the message is the same. You choose because you love, and you love because you choose. God, you are at work, and the deceit of human beings cannot thwart that plan. The selfishness of us can never squash the great splendor of your perfect wisdom. God, I don't pretend to know how your elective love works, but the scriptures are very clear. Thank you for setting your attention on Jacob. Thank you through that family. Thank you for bringing about Mary and Joseph. Thank you for the virgin birth. Thank you for the perfect life. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. It is because you are faithful to your promise to work through Israel that I can now say I'm a child of the King. God, would you work in me and in my friends a great security that if you loved us in our rebellion, if you loved us in our sin, how much more now as sons and daughters? If there's anyone in this room, Father, who does not know Jesus as their only hope for salvation, God, I pray that in just the quietness of this room, they would admit that they're a sinner. Believe that you have a remedy, you have a fix. It was that perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and that they would trust in Jesus alone today. I'm so thankful it's not about taking a class. It's not about getting our lives straightened out first. It's not about joining a church or going through a ritual. You just love us. And if we will call out to you, you will lovingly save. What a simple, perfect promise. And so would you use us for your glory this week? For some, there is sin that is keeping us from walking with you. God, I pray that we would come before you and yield. We would confess. We would call our sin, sin and rebellion. And seek your forgiveness with the promise that you not only forgive, but you cleanse anyone who will confess their sin to you. Work in our hearts, believers and unbelievers alike, and at the end of the day, and at the end of our time here this morning, would we truly be able to say, my heart is full of thankfulness. You are good. May we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.